How many of you have ever seen or read Gone with the Wind? All right, most of you have. It's a classic movie, isn't it? It's pretty long. And I mean, it lasts forever, and so much so that it has an intermission in the middle of it. But you know, really, there's more than just a kernel of truth in that story, because there really was a real Rhett Butler, and there really was a Scarlett O'Hara. Rhett Butler's name was not Rhett Butler, however. It was Rhett Turnipseed. I think I would rather have had Rhett Butler. But his real name was Rhett Turnipseed, and Scarlett O'Hara was Emmeline Louise Hannon. And Rhett did indeed walk out on Scarlett. He did join the Confederate Army, and he served. After the war, he became a drifter and a gambler, and just sort of moved throughout the countryside, you know, going to gambling halls and playing poker and winning hands and doing all those sorts of things. But in 1871, on Easter morning, Rhett wandered into a Methodist revival meeting, and there he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and his whole life was changed. And he began attending a Methodist church, felt the call to ministry, went to Vanderbilt University, and became a Methodist pastor. He ministered in Tennessee and had a wonderful flock, and in the flock, in the group of people that he pastored, there was a young girl who ran away from home. And he became concerned about her. His heart went out to her. And he began to inquire, began to search as to where this young lady would have wandered off to, run off to. And he found out that she had run to St. Louis, where she had become a prostitute. And now she was part of a house of prostitution. So he set out to St. Louis in order to convince her to come back home, because the heartache of her family and the congregation. And so he went out to find her. And he found the house of prostitution. And there at the house of prostitution was this one Scarlett O'Hara, or Emmeline Louise Hannon, who was his former love. And he asked if she would release this young girl from her bondage and serving as a prostitute. And she said no. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'll challenge you to a game of cards. If I win, she goes free. And if you win, okay, she can stay. Rhett won. And she was able to go free. She was married in an upper-class family, became a very outstanding citizen there in the St. Louis area. And the story also has an happy ending. Not only did she get married, but Emmeline Louise Hannon, or Scarlett, was so taken by Rhett's conversion and his change of life that she also found the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? In a Methodist meeting, she gave her heart to the Lord and then had a compassion for Cherokee children, established an orphanage for Cherokee children, and died in the year 1903. Died in 1903, and her grave is still marked. Again, the truth is sometimes stranger than fiction. This morning we're going to look at a story that we could have that's very similar to that, because many people have tried to debunk this story. Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the big fish, and it is true. It is a true story. I truly believe it's a true story because it was verified by Jesus Christ himself. But there's a lot of things that we can learn from the book of Jonah, and I want to just begin a short series over that for the next several weeks. I think about Jonah, and I think about a Sunday school class in which the teacher was sharing on this very same story, and she said, "Now, kids, what can we learn from the story of Jonah and the whale?" And a little girl piped up and said, "Always travel by air." And maybe that's the theme of the story. Don't ever go out on a ship, especially in a storm, because you might get swallowed by a big whale. But again, the story is true. I believe it's true. A lot of people think it's a Jack and the Beanstalk kind of a story, or they believe it's a Paul Bunyan kind of a story. I had a pastor when I was growing up who was a great pastor. I mean, I went on a mission trip with him, but we just had a difference of opinion on Jonah and the whale. And I said, "I believe it's true." And he said he thought it was symbolism. And I said, "Well, you know, Jesus talked about it, and that was good enough for me." But I think about this story or this show called River Monsters. How many of you have seen River Monsters? Jeremy Wade, he goes throughout the world looking for these various creatures of the rivers that have done some remarkable things, like consume people. And I haven't watched very many episodes, but about the second episode that I watched, it was about a young couple who had gotten married in South America. And they had gone down to the river to just sort of get away from the group of people, the crowd. And the young man had wandered out offshore into the river and was saying to his young bride, come on, come on in, come on in. And she was hesitant to come in because she had her fancy wedding dress on. Well, it really wasn't fancy. This is a South American type kind of a tribe. So finally she goes into the water and she begins to wade in. And as she wades in, all of a sudden she's swept under the water and she's taken away. And he tries to find her, jumps in, tries to find her, can't find her. And eventually, of course, Jeremy Wade is on the scene, and he's trying to find out what kind of fish or creature was big enough to actually pull this young woman away downstream, and not only that, but destroy her very life. And if I remember correctly, it was some kind of a piranha that acted completely different than what piranhas normally act like. But can you think about this? Here is Jonah swallowed by this great big fish, and Jeremy Wade is invited on the scene to find out what kind of river monster swallowed him. But the story is a very, very good story because it's not necessarily a miracle about a man being swallowed by a great big fish or a fish spitting him out. It's really about the change of heart and mind. And when you think about Jonah, you think about how God issued a call upon his life, and he took off and he ran the other way. He was a reluctant prophet. It was a story about God's business and Jonah's stubbornness. He wasn't going to go where God had called him to go. It's a story about God's mission to save the world and Jonah's story to save himself. And so this morning, as we look at this book, we're going to turn to chapter 1 and explore it today. Again, it talks about anger and bitterness and frustrations of all sort. I mean, it's the original chicken of the sea kind of a story, you know. But here's God says to Jonah, I want you to go. And Jonah says, no. And God says, oh, is that the way it's going to be? So let's look at it real quickly here. Jonah chapter 1, and I have it up here on the screen. The word of the Lord came to who? Jonah, the son of Amittai. Very simply, here was a young man who had been called to become a prophet of God. I don't know whether he really wanted to be a prophet, if he wanted to be a preacher, but God called him to go, and it says there that he really did not want to go. But here's the question I asked this morning. Have you been called by God? How many of you have ever asked your kids or your grandkids, what do you want to be when you grow up? You ever been asked that question? What do you want to be when you grow up? Jonah probably would never have said, I want to be a prophet. But God says, I want you to be a prophet. I want you to be my man in Nineveh, and I want you to speak my word. And much to Jonah's dismay, he did not want to hear that. Verse 2, he says, God says to him, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness has come up before me. In other words, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh was, it wasn't a good vacation spot to go to. It was a huge city, maybe like New York City or LA. It was about 20 mile long. It had walls around it 100 feet high. Can you imagine a city with 100-foot walls around it, 20 miles in length? And you could race chariots 3 abreast down through the city walls. But it also says here that the city of Nineveh was a very wicked city. It was really, really, really wicked, evil. And if you go back and read the Assyrian histories, if you go back and look at archaeological evidence, if you read the Word of God, you will find that it was a very wicked city in so much that they killed boys and girls and adults. And Nahum says they oftentimes left them lying in the city streets and people would stumble over those dead bodies and get up and go on. Very simply, God says what? Its wickedness has come up before me. In other words, the stench of Nineveh has gone up to high heaven. You've heard that phrase, right? It stinks to high heaven. I just think about a bunch of porta potties, you know, but it stinks to high heaven. You know, there was a town out west that was just suing a chili sauce maker because it was creating a stench in the whole community. Well, this is what Nineveh smelled like to God. Its stench was horrible because of these dead bodies. They were a very cruel city. The graphic account after graphic account of dead bodies lying in the streets. Can you imagine that? And not only that, but the Bible says it was a very beautiful city, but it enticed the people by its beauty and led them into idolatry, led them into false worship and wickedness. And so here is God saying, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach against it. And Jonah, what does it say in verse 3? Jonah ran away from the Lord. Arise, go to Nineveh, and Jonah goes in the opposite direction. He goes to Tarshish. which is about 2,000 miles this way. Nineveh is 500 miles this way. Tarshish is about 2,000 miles this way. And Jonah says, I'm not going to go. Why did he not want to go to Nineveh? I can think personally for myself several reasons. One is that Jonah was saying, I don't want to preach an unpopular message. I'm going to go into a city where there are dead bodies lying in the streets, and where they're very cruel. I mean, these people of Nineveh made the Nazis look like lightweights, okay? And he says, I am not going to go and put myself in that position. There's no way I'm going to go, and there's no way I'm going to preach a message that they're going to torture me with, and I might end up dead. No way. Or maybe he was apathetic. I really don't care about Nineveh. I just pray that they just disappear from the earth. I pray that God rains down judgment upon them. I don't want to see them live. God, you need to rain down fire and brimstone. Destroy this wicked people. Apathetic, unconcerned, very judgmental. Or maybe the third reason why he did not want to go was this. He knew down deep in his heart that if he went to Nineveh and preached about the love of God, that these wicked people who had done so much cruelty to other individuals would get right with God, and God would be merciful to them and save them. And he did not want those people to be saved. In fact, we know that that really is the reason why he ran, because if you read chapter 4, Nineveh does repent, and Jonah gets really peeved. He gets mad at God and says, God, I knew this was going to happen. Why did you send me to go in the first place? I wanted them destroyed. But you know, God's judgment actually comes upon every one of us. But very simply, it says, Jonah ran away. He ran away from his call. I've talked about running away before, and I shared how I was a young boy at one time. And I got mad at my mom. And so I went back in my bedroom, and I got this little red bandana handkerchief, and I packed it full of my goodies. And I was going out the door. My mom says, where are you going? And I said, I'm running away. She says, where are you going? I said, I'm going down to Grandma's. And some of you have shared that you also. In fact, how many of you as children wanted to run away at one time? You all have. How many of you packed your bandana handkerchiefs and was headed out the door? All right. I think about a little boy who was running away from home one day. And he got on his bicycle and set out. And there was a police officer sitting on the corner, and he was watching this area of the neighborhood. And he saw this little boy riding around and around and around the block. 10 times, 11 times, 12 times. And he finally stopped the little boy and he said, son, what are you doing? And he says, I'm running away from home. He says, well, son, you've been around the block 12 times. How could that be running away from home? And he says, well, my mommy won't let me cross the street. You know, God sometimes won't let us cross the street. But really, you know, seriously speaking, every year, thousands of people, teenagers, young people, run away from home. And they find themselves in all sorts of consequences, the tragedy of that. I've sat at the kitchen tables of parents whose children, whose teenagers have run away. They're confused. They don't know what to say. Why would they do that? They're numb with feeling, hoping that that little child will come home, knowing that the police can't do nothing in the first so many hours of their disappearance. Why did they run? And it strikes the heart. Many of them get into all sorts of situations that they rather would not get into, but they're there. And it says he ran away. He ran away. What? From the Lord. He ran away from the presence of the Lord. He wasn't just running from his mommy or daddy. He was running away from his Father in heaven. He was running away from the Lord. And how many people run away from God? They run away from God. I think about David Wilkerson's story of Nikki Cruz. Running away from God. He didn't want anything to do with God. And that's the reason why we run, because we want to maintain control of our own life. We want to call the decision. We want to call the shots. We don't want to give our lives to the Lord. But here is Jonah. It says he ran away from the presence of the Lord. And notice what it says. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. Friends, we're only one step away from going down. We're only one step away from heading away. It says he paid the fare. He paid the fare, and he went aboard, and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And as I said here, every step away is a step down from God. One of the things that I discovered when I read this book back when I was a teenager was if you would go through here and just underline all those words that say down. It says he went down to Joppa. He went down into the boat. He went down into the lowest parts of the ship. He laid down And later on, he went down into the deep. Very simply, life apart from God is a downer, is it not? I mean, when you run away from God, you're headed one way, you're headed for your destruction. But it says here that he's paid the fare, and that means to me that he's going to Joppa. This was not a carnival cruise, you know, for 2 weeks. When it says here he paid the fare, it means he sold his house. He sold all of his possessions. This was a 2 to 3 year journey from Israel all the way to Tarshish. He was going to flee and he was going to sell everything and he wasn't going to come back. This was not a 2 week getaway. He was not going to come back. But it says he ran away, headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, found a ship. And you know what? Every man can find a ship that's headed in the wrong direction. And Satan can prepare that ship. He can sometimes make decisions and make consequences or circumstances appear as if this is the right thing to do. It's always the wrong thing to do. But he found a ship. He left. And then we find, and I don't have this up here, so you're going to have to use your Bibles from now on. It says, verse 4, he sent out a great wind. He sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. He sent a great wind, a great storm. I've known several people who this past week said that they went sailing on the Great Lakes. They love to sail, and some of them have gotten caught up in 10-foot, 15-foot waves. And I know an individual who went up to Lake Erie just recently here to go out and sail. And I said to them before they left, I said, hopefully there's no whale, so don't jump overboard, you know. But why was the storm? It says the storm came. There's several kinds of storms that we have in our life. There's protecting storms. See, not every storm that comes into our life is something that's, there's protecting storms. And I think about how Jesus called his disciples away from the adulation of the crowd. They encountered a storm on the other side as they went to the other side of the lake. But it was to protect them. I think about how there's perfecting storms. And I think about Joseph. And I think about how Joseph was sold into slavery. How he was eventually sold by Midianites to a person by the name of Potiphar. How he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. And then he was forgotten about, the prisoner, the inmate, and he languished there in a prison. But in the midst of it all, God was working in his life to mold him and perfect him into the person that he needed to be. And eventually, Joseph arises to a position of leadership in the Egyptian government. And he prepares the way to save the country of Egypt, not only Egypt, but Israel, from a great famine. God used the storm to prepare him, to steal him, to mold him. And then this is the one that I find in Jonah's life. There are correcting storms. Correcting storms. God chastises his children. But if you read the word of God, this was not a punishment on Jonah. This was an intervention. This was out of God's affection. God did not need to send this storm. God could have allowed Jonah to perish in the bottom of the sea. But God sent the storm because he loved Jonah. God sent the storm because he wanted to bring Jonah home. And I think about how there are storms that come into our life, and those storms are simply this. God saying to us, I love you, and I'm not going to let you go. I want you to come home. And sometimes he takes us to the woodshed out back of the house. But it's not to punish us, it's to discipline us and say, hey, I want you to come home, I want you to serve me. And then we go on, and it says he prepared that storm. And it says the sailors, or the mariners, verse 5, were afraid. And every man cried out to his God, and he threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the sea. It says that every man, every mariner was afraid and cried out to his God. You know, every person upon this planet knows that there is a God. I don't care if they claim to be an atheist, if they claim to have no God in their life. Every person will worship something, and that something is their God. Every person has a religious inclination. And these people cry out to their God, and they discover that this God will not save them, but they go down to Jonah, and they wake him up. They rouse him from his sleep, and the Bible says there, please tell us, verse 8, for what cause is this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? In verse 9, he says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to them, why have you done this? Isn't it amazing that we Christians sometimes really don't respect God or honor God the way the unbelieving world does? Here were these sailors who were saying, you did what? You ran from your God? You ran from this God who can part the waters. You ran from this God who can stop the sun in its orbit. You ran from this God, this mighty God. Jonah says, yeah, I ran. He says, well, what are we going to do with you? And Jonah says, well, you might as well throw me overboard. And you know what? Those sailors were quick in acting. They took a hold of Jonah and they said, if that's what you want, over you go. And they threw him overboard because that's the only way to quell the storm. And in verse 17, we read these words. It says, now the Lord had prepared. Notice this. He sends a great storm to show that he loves him. He wants to bring him back. But it says he prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish or the whale 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights. As I read that passage of Scripture, very simply, I ask myself, am I running from God? Or am I running to God? Am I running from God or am I running to God? What do I want to be when I grow up? And I know that every one of us have wrestled with a call of God in our life. It may not have been a call to the ministry, but it may have been a call to witness to a neighbor. It may have been a call to be a testimony to someone at work. And you have said, no, God, I can't do it. I can't do it right now. And you laid down and you went to sleep and you fled from God's call. What does God want you to be when you grow up? There are several things I wanted to share with you this morning. One is, what does God want you to be when you grow up? Don't do your own thing. Walk with God. Secondly here, if you go back to verse 11 when they had the storm, it said this. These sailors were so afraid that they said to Jonah, what shall we do? What shall we do? Notice that. What shall we do to you that the sea might be calm for us? And my mind immediately goes to that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 16, when there is an earthquake in the midst of a jail. And there's a jailer there who's afraid that all his prisoners have escaped. And Paul and Silas, these men of God, who were singing in the midst of the earthquake, saw this man. He was ready to run away. He was ready to commit the ultimate act of suicide. And he saw these two men. He said, what should I do to be saved? And they shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think of not only them, but I think about how the crowd gathered around Peter when he preached the gospel at Pentecost and how they said to Peter, what must we do to be saved? Very simply, when we run, what must we do? What must we do? And then ultimately, I think about what Jesus Christ did for us, because Jesus Christ bore the ultimate storm so that you and I could have life. He bore the ultimate storm in his own body on the tree. And think of the storm as he hung on that cross. It says that darkness covered the earth. There was lightning, there was thunder, so much so that it would split the rocks in two. But Jesus Christ bore your sin, he bore my sin, he bore your rebellion, he bore my rebellion, because he loved me. You know, Francis Thompson wrote a poem many, many years ago that some of you know and you've read, and it very simply is called The Hound of Heaven. And the whole gist of the poem is this, that I have a God who loves me so much that he will pursue me and run after me and just call me to come home. He will do whatever it takes in my life to bring me back to the place of being created in his own image, bearing his own storm, bearing my storm in his body on the tree. I mean, the truth be told, I'm like Jonah. You know, I've ran many times. I didn't do what God wanted me to do. You know, I fled. I've closed my ears. I said, God, I can't do it. Maybe you'll rain down judgment and fire. But God pursues me and he brought me back. And I'm so glad of that day when he brought me back into the kingdom and said, I want you to be my child. And this is what I've called you to do. I want to run to God, not run from God. Maybe you have in your life this morning, maybe an instance where you've run from God. Maybe you're running from some kind of a call now. I don't know. Or maybe you know somebody in your life, maybe a son, a daughter, maybe a husband, a wife, maybe a relative, a neighbor who's running from God. Whatever you do, don't intervene when they find themselves in the midst of a storm. Don't intervene. That's God's affection being shown on them in his attempt to say, I love you enough that I'm going to send this storm into your life so that you can return to that relationship with me. I know it's hard to do. I know it's hard to see. I know it's hard to deal with. But God loves me with an everlasting love. And that just bowls me over when I think about the extent to which God goes to reclaim me and to bring me home. Isn't that good news? That God loves me that much that he goes to a tree and dies for your sins and mine. And yet how often I run from God, I go down into the ship and I find myself in this downward spiral. But God is the one who's there to lift me up Say, I forgive you, and I want you to move on with me. When we stumble, we rise up, and we go on. Precious Lord, there are so many things in our life that we deal with. There are so many things in our life that we have to wrestle with. And Father, there are times in our life when we've run from your call, when we've run from our responsibilities as a child of God, when we've gone the other way. We didn't care whether or not we had to sell all of our household to get there. We were going. And I pray, Lord Jesus, this morning that we would just be honest with ourselves and open before you to realize that sometimes the things that we go through in life, the storms that we go through, they might be perfecting storms. They might be making us, molding us. They might be the storms that protect us. In the midst of the winds and the waves, you have your hands around us, and you're shielding us from the harm of the adversary. Or they might be those storms in our life, Lord God, that basically is communicating this message, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I don't want you to leave me. I want you to walk with me, to know me. And that storm is sent as a divine intervention of your great affection of love for us. It's not a punishment. It's a sign of your love. And that we might be awakened to that. That those that we know who are running might be awakened to that. And they might realize how much God has loved us. So much so that not only is there a storm that has been prepared, but there's a fish that has been prepared that will enable us to come back to our senses and to come back home to you. Father, I pray, help us to realize that we have a world that is in need of the gospel. Help us not to be reluctant to go. Help us to willingly go. And may we see world revival happening because we're faithful in the area that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.